Goedemorgen en heel hartelijk welkom bij Hour of Power op deze mooie herfstachtige zondag. En wat zijn de kleuren toch prachtig met de herfst. En zo kleurrijk is ook het leven. We gaan zo meteen naar de uitzending van Hour of Power vanuit de Crystal Cathedral. En Kirsten Anderson vertelt over haar wanhopige situatie in het leven. Zo wanhopig dat ze voor de trein ging liggen in de hoop dat hij haar zou overrijden. En toen hoorde ze een lied en dat heeft haar leven gered. Ze vertelt het straks in de Crystal Cathedral. En bij Hour of Power Nederland, Yusuf Mahmoud heeft een opmerkelijk verhaal. En dat bewaar ik liever nog even voor straks. Veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. Van een van de bekendste muzici van Nederland. Daar zijn we echt trots op. En dan Jack Hayford, een bekende dominee die het lied Majesteit heeft geschreven, spreekt over een Bijbels thema. Strek je hand uit. Strek je hand uit zoals Jezus dat vroeg aan de man met de verschrompelde hand. En als ik daar naar kijk, dan strek ik op diezelfde manier ook mijn hand uit naar Jezus, symbolisch. Want, anders zou ik vragen, wat heeft hij nou? Ik ben geraakt door een hele grote glasscherf. En die heeft de hoofdzenuw van mijn hand totaal verwoest. En daar heb ik geen gevoel meer in mijn hand. En dat komt best een beetje op geloofsvertrouwen aan. Waarom gebeurt je dat? Waarom overkomt me dat? Maar een paar dingen. Ik ben geweldig geholpen door het team van het Rode Kruis Ziekenhuis in Beverwijk, de afdeling handchirurgie. Die hebben een fantastische spoedoperatie gedaan. Ik heb geleerd wat geduld is, want ik heb maar één hand. En daardoor heel veel bewondering en diep respect voor mensen die een lichamelijke handicap hebben. En dat hun hele leven lang moeten doen met die beperking. En in alles heb ik geleerd, God is nabij. En dat wens ik je ook middels deze uitzending van harte toe.
Join us today for the best hour on television. The Hour of Power from the Crystal Cathedral.
Someone close to you and give them the blessing. God loves you and so do I.
God loves you and so do I, dear. You are in for a treat. What a powerful message. What a powerful testimony. What a powerful presence of God you will experience here in the next hour. Right, Dad?
Right. So, Lord, we thank you that we are here in church this morning. Mm. We thank you that we are believers and we've come to have our faith stroked and strengthened.
Amen.
And oh Lord, we praise you for the ideas, the thoughts, the moods, the impulses that will enter into our consciousness in the next 60 minutes. And we thank you that this week is going to be a stronger week for us, for we have been with the Lord today. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen.
Thank you.
seated. What an exciting place. And isn't it wonderful that we have with us today, bringing us a sermon, the man who wrote that music, Majesty. Jack Hayford, you are gifted. Thank you. Hear the scripture reading. It is from Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, no height, no depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hear the reading of God's Scripture.
choir. Listen to these statistics. More than 30,000 suicides occur in the United States alone in a year's time. 89 suicides a day, or one suicide every 16 minutes. As an educator who's worked with teens, I have seen how teens battle depression, and frequently their cries go unheard. Sometimes they don't even know how deeply hurt they are inside until they try to end the pain. I have walked with women who have lost their husbands to suicide. And today you will hear a message of hope and how God is saving people. And I have this wonderful, wonderful guest with me. Her name is Kristen Jane Anderson. Her book is called Life in Spite of Me. Kristen, thank you for being here today.
Thank you so much for having me. Thank you.
So you were 17 years old.
Yes.
And you were depressed.
Yes. A lot of different things had went wrong in my life. And about the year and a half beforehand, I lost 3 friends, as well as my grandmother. I was being stalked by 2 young men, and I was also raped by another, and I just had no idea how to handle that. I didn't know that I could go to God for comfort or wisdom or strength or understanding, so I tried to just handle it all on my own, but I spiraled down into a very deep and scary depression that I didn't even know I was in, and I started to struggle with suicidal thoughts.
And then one night you were in a park.
Yes.
It was a cold night. Was it like New Year's Day or something like that?
It was January 2nd.
January 2nd.
And it was really cold outside, and I was struggling with whether or not I wanted to live my life anymore. I was really back and forth about it, and I didn't know if things were ever going to get any better. I felt like things were just getting worse and worse, and I didn't feel like I could handle the pain that I felt inside anymore. So once a train started to come, I made the impulsive decision to lay down on the tracks. And the police report says that 33 freight train cars went over me at 55 miles per hour. And what I remember when the train was going over me was I first felt it begin to suck me upward, almost into itself, because that's what should have happened. I should have basically been torn to pieces. Yeah. But very quickly after that, I felt this force begin to push me down into the ground. And I really believe that was God just protecting me and saving my life.
Yeah, as you have shared this story with others, you said a train engineer came up to you one time and said that it couldn't possibly be that many train cars ran over you at that speed, that you could not possibly have lived through that.
Yeah, he said only God could have kept you here. That wouldn't happen any other way. There's no other way I could have survived.
Yeah. What a horrific experience for you. And but yet, suddenly there, the train has come and gone, and you're still here.
Yeah, as soon as the train stopped, I remember just opening my eyes and unclenching my fists and trying to figure out what had really just happened. If was I alive? Was I dead? Really, what had happened? And as I was looking around, I looked behind me to my right, and about 10 feet behind me on my right, I saw my legs. And I just knew they were my legs because they had these brand new bright white tennis shoes on them that I'd just gotten for Christmas. But it felt like this couldn't be happening. This can't be real. This has just got to be a horrible nightmare. So I crawled out from underneath the train to really try and figure out what had just happened. And when I looked at my left leg, it had been severed so high that I didn't even see anything there. So I turned my attention to my right leg, and it looked like it had been severed below the knee, but I really wasn't sure. So I took my hand, I ran it below where it had been severed. And in doing that, I unintentionally brought my hand up to my face, and I saw all of the blood. And that's when the pain really hit me, and I started crying harder than I've ever cried in my life. And I actually started crying for my mom like a small child would. But in that moment, just this incredible peace covered me, and I felt so comforted, and I started hearing the song Amazing Grace play over and over in my mind. So I thought I was dying. I must be going to heaven. But what I think was really happening is God was meeting me in that moment and showing me that he was with me, that he was there, and that he was going to help me. Really, I'd just been crying for my mom, but there's nothing that she could have done to help me. Only he could help me. Only he could save me in these circumstances. And I remember just resting in that peace, waiting to die, basically. And the next thing I remember was feeling a firefighter come up to me and pull my hair behind my ear.
And he was stunned to find out that you were alive.
Yeah, he wasn't expecting me to be alive. So as he found me, he kind of stumbled back because I looked up at him. and he wasn't expecting me to be alive. I remember even in that moment, I was kind of angry that somebody was finding me because mm-hmm. I wanted to still just die.
Yeah. And how long did it take you? Because now suddenly you've survived your suicide attempt. But you not only have survived it, but you've lost your legs. And so didn't that throw you into an even deeper depression? Weren't they concerned that you would try to take your life again?
Yes, many people thought, well, if she didn't want to live her life with her legs, how is she going to want to live her life now?
Yes.
And I struggled with suicidal thoughts and depression for probably the following 3 years after I lost my legs from my suicide attempt. It was a very hard time. Yeah. But eventually this couple that was friends with my sister came to have dinner with my family, and the husband of the couple was in seminary to be a pastor. And I remember just talking to him because I figured he knew the Bible more than anyone else in my life, and I was really just looking for a lot of answers. I wanted to know what would have happened to me if I would have died. And he told me that every single one of us were created to be in a personal and intimate relationship with God, but because of the sin and the wrong things that we've done, we're separated from him. But that's why Jesus died for us, to forgive us of our sin, to reunite us with God. But there's a choice we have to make, to accept Jesus, to accept his forgiveness, and let him lead our lives. And I grew up going to church my whole life, but I never knew that. But I knew that what he was telling me was more true than anything I'd ever heard in my life. So I remember asking him to show me that in the Bible, and he showed me a lot of different verses, but the verse that stood out to me the most was John 14:6. Mm-hmm. And that's where Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And I just knew that I never made a decision to accept Christ into my heart or my life or for his forgiveness. And I knew that I didn't have a personal relationship with God. So sitting on the floor in my parents' dining room, I just prayed and I asked him to forgive me for everything that I'd done wrong. Even trying to take my life, I realized that it wasn't mine to take. And that was the night that I became a Christian. And that was the beginning of a whole new life for me.
So just praying that simple little prayer really truly did transform your life in spite of everything?
Yes. I mean, things didn't just completely change overnight, but I started... The more that I walked towards God, the more I felt like I was walking out of my depression, and I started to experience more peace and more joy and just a love for life like I had never known before.
And now you're a student at Moody Bible Institute, and you have your own ministry. It is Reaching You Ministries?
Correct. I started the ministry about a year after I started attending Moody. I just felt like that was what God was calling me to do. That's where he was leading me, because he wanted me to help reach people, other people who are hurting, who are struggling, struggling with suicidal thoughts as well as depression. And I just love doing that. I know that there is so much hope that people can find in Christ, and mm-hmm. I just want people to know that.
Well, today there are some of you here sitting in the cathedral, and there is some of you watching at home on television around the world, and you have given up hope. Some of you are dealing with depression. We know that from what's going on in our world today. Depression is at an all-time high. Kristen, can you give the people a message of hope a minute?
Yes. I just want you to know that no matter who you are or where you've been, God has an amazing plan for your life. There is so much hope for you. And if you just reach out to him and seek him with all of your heart, he will meet you there, and he will help you, and you would never be disappointed. I pray that you would see your need for Jesus, and that you would accept him into your heart and just let him lead your life, because nothing compares to doing life with him. Please don't give up. There is so much hope in Jesus.
Look at that beautiful smile. Thank you, Kristen, for what God is doing through you. We're so, so glad he saved you.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless you.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a soul. Chains are gone, I've been set free.
Ik praat vanmorgen met een bijzonder iemand. Het is Yusuf Mahmoud. Hij groeide op in Egypte. Zijn vader is Egyptenaar en moslim en moeder is van Nederlandse afkomst. In Cairo, die enorme wereldstad, groeide hij op met zijn twee broers en zijn zus. Als jongen die in het islamitische geloof werd opgevoed. En daarna kwam hij naar Nederland. Goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Leuk dat je er bent.
Ja.
We hebben elkaar een tijd geleden ontmoet en we hadden een hele interessante discussie, gesprek.
Inderdaad.
Wat is, want er wordt hier natuurlijk heel veel gezegd over de islam en over islamieten. Mm-hmm. Wat is voor jou de islam? Is dat een vijandige godsdienst? Is dat een mooie godsdienst? Want je bent erin opgegroeid.
Hoe ik erin ben opgegroeid, is dat het eigenlijk totaal niet vijandig is. En dat het een heel barmhartig geloof is. En dat je dus ook omziet naar mensen om je heen. En dat je dus goede gewoontes hebt. En in ieder geval wel goed, zeg maar. En zo heb ik het ook ervaren. Ook eigenlijk mijn hele jeugd heb ik het zo ervaren.
Ja. De vijf pilaren van de islam?
Ja.
Wat zijn die?
Dat je moet belijden dat Mohammed de enige profeet is van Allah. En dat je een keer naar Mekka gaat. En de Ramadan uiteraard. En dat je je gaven geeft. En dat je dus 5 keer bidt op een dag.
En dat deed je ook trouw?
Dat deed ik trouw. Ik ben alleen niet naar Mekka geweest. Dat is het enige wat ik niet heb gedaan.
Nee, de holy hajj.
Ja, inderdaad.
Wat bad je als je tot Allah ging bidden?
Ja, eigenlijk zoals alle moslims dat doen. Het is eigenlijk een standaard gebed. En ook met bepaalde bewegingen daarbij aangebonden als het ware. En je had verschillende soorten gebeden, zeg maar. En soms bad je dus een stuk uit de Koran, wat je dus uit je hoofd kende. En dat je dus op dat moment even hardop zei. Ja. Dus dat was het eigenlijk.
Ja. Ja. Cairo, waar je vandaan komt, is voor mij een fascinerende stad. Druk, vol, toeters, bellen, de piramide. Maar ook de hele dag door van al die moskeeën en minaretten de oproep tot gebed. Dus echt totaal anders dan het Nederlandse leven. Absoluut. Gezellig, de souks, de koffie.
Ja, er zijn heel veel mensen die daar wonen. Hè? Het is een miljoenenstad.
Ja.
En als je dan in Nederland komt, dan denk je van... En ik woon nu trouwens in Emmeloord. Maar dat is een hele wereld van verschil. En het is gewoon veel rustiger hier. Kijk, ik kwam hier en ik miste de toeterende auto's... en de vliegtuigen die over je heen vlogen... en de bussen die langs raasten.
Altijd drukke winkelstraatjes.
Ja.
In Nederland kreeg je vrienden. Daar woon je overigens mee in hetzelfde huis nu. En die namen je mee naar hun jeugdvereniging. Christelijke vrienden. Hoe ging dat?
Het was gezellig. En daar ging ik ook voor, als het ware. En het ging ook over God en over Jezus, de Zoon van God. Maar je bent opgevoed in een islamitisch gezin en je weet van God of Allah heeft dus geen zoon. En daar luister ik dan wel naar, alleen ik deed er als het ware niks mee.
Nee.
En het was leuk, af en toe film kijken ook en dat soort dingen en spelletjes doen. Ja. En daar ging ik eigenlijk voor.
Ja. Want Jezus wordt ook in de Koran genoemd.
Ja.
Als?
Als profeet.
Ja.
Ja.
Isa.
Als Isa, inderdaad.
Ja?
Ja, en dat is een profeet die ook gekomen is, net als het ware alle anderen. Alleen dan wel met die bijzondere dat hij dus uit Maria is gekomen.
Ja. Want er zijn een groot aantal overeenkomsten tussen de islam, het Joodse geloof, het judaïsme en het christendom.
Ja, je ziet heel veel in terug wat op elkaar lijkt. Ook verhalen van Abraham en Isaac en Mozes. Dat komt allemaal overeen met de Bijbel zoals wij hem kennen in het christendom.
Ja. Ja. Hé, ineens hoor ik wat. Je zegt wij... In het christendom.
Ja, dat klopt. Want ik ben zelf, laat ik zeggen, 5 jaar christen. Ongeveer.
Ja. Ik weet dat het een enorme overgang is als je van moslim christen wordt. Dat daar niet zo heel veel waardering voor is als je tot een ander geloof bekeert.
Nee, dat is waar.
Hoe is dat gegaan?
Het is als het ware heel geleidelijk gegaan. En op een gegeven moment, was er een moment, ik was op opwekking en er was een uitnodiging om God uit te nodigen in je leven. En nou ja, ik had nog niet eens ja of wat dan ook gezegd, maar ik werd zo overweldigd door een bepaald gevoel van binnen dat Jezus de weg en de waarheid is. En dat kan je niet uitleggen of aan een ander zo van alsjeblieft hier heb je het. Maar dat gevoel, dat innerlijke zeker weten, dat was er gewoon. En dat was best wel heftig, want in mijn denken was ik nog steeds dat ik dacht van God heeft nog steeds geen zoon, zeg maar. Dat dacht ik nog steeds. Maar ik wist van binnen Jezus wel de waarheid. Dus het was een beetje heel raar, zeg maar. Maar dat heeft heel lang geduurd. Maar op een gegeven moment, langzamerhand, toen ik de Bijbel meer ging lezen, toen ontdekte ik steeds meer van, hey, Jezus is toch wel anders dan die in de Koran wordt genoemd. En dat fascineerde mij wel.
Ik kan begrijpen dat je in een ongelooflijk conflict komt. Je vader is nog steeds moslim.
Ja.
Je broer is moslim.
Ja.
Jij bent christen.
Ja.
Hoe kijken ze tegen je aan?
Ja, aan het begin, eigenlijk duurde het heel lang voordat ik het had verteld.
Je durfde niet.
Nou, ik durfde niet mee, want ik wist van mijn vader gaat dit niet accepteren. Maar op een gegeven moment weet je van binnen, ik moet verder met God. Want ik wist, er zat iets aan me te trekken van, hey jongen, ik wil met je verder. En zo was het ook samen met God, want het was een echte relatie, zeg maar. En toen wist ik op een gegeven moment, ik moet het gewoon vertellen. En toen heb ik na een jaar en ongeveer 3 maanden, toen heb ik het verteld aan mijn vader. En het was voor hem echt een shock, zeg maar. En het was eigenlijk per direct afgelopen. Zo van,
Je kan gaan.
Je kan gaan. En inderdaad, ik ging gelijk ook weg uit zijn huis.
Ik zeg het met respect, maar je begon dat hij zei dat de islam is barmhartig.
Ja.
Maar dit was niet zo barmhartig.
Ja, want dit is... Ik snap je vraag en ik vind hem ook helemaal niet vervelend. Alleen het is meer... Er zit ook, je hebt islam en je hebt ook cultuur. En dit was eigenlijk puur culturele daad, zeg maar. Dit was niet omdat mijn vader me afwees om mijn geloof. Maar dit was pure culturele daad. Kijk, in die cultuur, als je zoon, als het ware dus, bekeert. Of je dochter die gaat vreemd. Dan... dan ga je dus gewoon iets heel fout. En dan moet je naar de buitenwereld toe. Moet je dat kunnen verkopen. En dat doe je dus door diegene af te stoten. En dat had dus niks met de islam te maken. Maar dat is puur cultuur.
Ja.
Dus ja.
Hoe is de relatie nu met je vader?
Het is nu beter. Ik heb af en toe contact met hem. En ik ga ook af en toe langs.
Ja.
Dus,
hij woont ook in Nederland inmiddels.
Hij woont ook in Nederland inderdaad. Hij woont in Woerden.
Ja.
Ja.
Dus je bent van moslim christen geworden. Maar ook met, wat ik hoor uit jouw woorden, volle overtuiging.
Ik denk dat ik gewoon verliefd ben geworden op wie God is en wat hij doet. Ik heb als het ware gezien wat Jezus heeft gedaan in zijn tijd dat hij hier was. En dat hij als het ware alle zonden van de hele mensheid op zich heeft genomen. Nou ja, dat was voor mij onvoorstelbaar toen ik dat ontdekte. Maar op een of andere manier was het wel zo. En als je daarin gaat leven en je gaat eigenlijk doen wat Jezus deed, want daar draagt hij ons op van leg zieken de hand op en ze zullen genezen. En nou ja, dat je mensen het goede nieuws moet vertellen. En nou ja, dat je goed moet omzien naar mensen in nood en mensen om je heen. Als je dat gaat doen, dan voelt dat ook gewoon dat je voelt dat ook gewoon goed, zeg maar. En je doet het ook samen met God. Ja. Zo'n gevoel heb je.
Ja.
En die innerlijke overtuiging, die heeft me eigenlijk nooit losgelaten. Dus vandaar.
Nooit getwijfeld,
nee. Sorry. Ja, begin wel. Maar dat zat gewoon meer door die gedachtepatronen die nog in mijn gedachten rondwalen. Ja. Van God heeft geen zoon. En, ja. Nou ja.
Sommige politici waarschuwen tegen de oprukkende islam en de bedreiging van de islam van onze cultuur, van onze normen en waarden. Zie jij dat ook zo?
Nee, ik zie dat eigenlijk heel anders.
Wat dan?
Ik heb wel eens gehoord dat omdat christenen niet naar de moslimwereld toe gaan, dat God als het ware de moslims naar de christelijke wereld toe stuurt.
Kijk.
Dus dat is de uitleg die ik eraan zou willen geven. En daar hoef je helemaal niet bang voor te zijn, omdat ik gewoon geloof dat God er een bedoeling mee heeft. Dus dit is maar ook hoe net je ermee omgaat.
Jozef, ik vind het verrassend. Zo heb ik er nog nooit naar gekeken.
Oké. Okay.
Zo, wat een mooie.
Ja, dus ja. Zo kijk ik ernaar.
Ja. Ja. Je kijkt naar de uitzending van Hour of Power. Wat vind je daarvan?
Nou, ik vind ze opbouwend naar de mensen toe. Dus ik vind het heerlijk. Want als je, stel je bent oud en je kan niet meer naar de kerk. Dan is het een geweldige mogelijkheid om toch de boodschap van God te horen.
Ja, wat is je droom?
Mijn droom? Ja, mijn droom is op dit moment te doen wat Gods plan is voor mijn leven. En daar ben ik naar op zoek. En een van mijn dromen is dat ik invloed ga hebben in deze wereld. En dat ik dus mensen ga vertellen van wie Jezus is. Dat is eigenlijk mijn grootste droom.
De moslimwereld?
Dat hoeft niet per se, nee. Maar ik geloof dat God dat ook gaat gebruiken. Omdat ik zelf natuurlijk ook moslim ben geweest. Dat ik dat ook ga doen. Kijk, ik weet, Jezus woont in mij. En dat wil ik ook gewoon laten zien aan de mensen om me heen. En daarom ben ik gewoon zo blij.
Dus, ja. Je bent een fantastische volgeling van hem.
Ja, dankjewel.
Ik ga je graag een boek geven. Daar staat op Kracht voor elke dag. Een Bijbels dagboek.
Ja.
Met een dagelijks impuls voor een positief echt geloofsleven.
Ja, dus, dankjewel.
Ik geef het je graag. Hey, ja. Ongelooflijk bedankt.
Ja, jij ook.
Ja, en dank je voor je openheid. En wij gaan terug naar de Crystal Cathedral. En daar staat een Nederlandse muzika van formaat te wachten. U herinnert zich nog wel waarschijnlijk die trompetiste. Een jonge blondine die hier in Hour of Power kwam vertellen dat een van haar dromen was om in de Crystal Cathedral trompet te spelen. Dat was toen ze nog niet ontdekt was. Inmiddels speelt ze solo in het orkest van André Rieu. Heeft heel veel onderscheidingen. Is nog super jong. Maar is een van de beste trompetisten ter wereld. Haar naam is Melisse Velema. En ik ben er super trots op dat ze in de Crystal Cathedral mocht spelen. Een stuk van Haydn, begeleid door haar pianiste Katelijne. Thank you.
Thank you, Melissa Finema and Catalina Norland, all the way from the Netherlands.
My great pleasure today to welcome as our guest preacher one of my dear friends of many, many years. Well, many of you know him as Jack Cayford. He is the founder of King's College and Seminary and an internationally recognized scholar and teacher known as the pastor to pastors. He has written over 52 books, composed 600 hymns. His most favorite hymn, of course, we sang this morning. Christianity Today magazine named him as one of the 10 most influential preachers for the past 50 years. That's phenomenal. He's been married to his wife Anna since 1954. They have 4 children, 11 grandchildren, growing number of great-grandchildren. And now, welcome with me, one of God's great voices, Pastor Jack Cayford, bringing the message, Stretch Forth Your Hand.
Thank you. I want to echo the words that my dear friend just spoken, that he is a dear friend, and I appreciate being welcomed and introduced so graciously, and it's a delight to be here. And having heard that testimony and the music we've had, I think the wisest thing I could do, Dr. Robert, is to pronounce the benediction. There's no way to get anywhere beyond this, but I do want to invite you to open with me to something that I believe will be a stretch for you, and it's intended to be that. Because I want to talk to you about Jesus speaking to a man, stretch forth your hand, on this wonderful day in which we have been celebrating the grace of God, in the songs we have sung together, in the music we just joined in of the most remarkable hymn throughout the ages of Christendom, Amazing Grace. And then with this testimony Kristen brought, I am blown away by the choreography of the Holy Spirit to bring together these things to address us and then for me to get to speak what I believe is Jesus' word in the lack of words in the light of these things. They're taken from the 12th chapter of Matthew, and I want to tell you the surrounding of the text. And then I want to read just 2 verses. But in the 12th chapter, beginning in verse 9, the Bible describes Jesus coming into the synagogue. And as he came into that gathering, there were a group of spiritual leaders, at least they were called spiritual leaders, whose purpose was to criticize Jesus at every opportunity because they perceived him as breaking the law of God, especially when he did anything good on the Sabbath day. Because by their definition of God's Sabbath, which is intended for the fulfillment and benefit of humanity, they had created a list of laws that were so ludicrous it even came to the place, and this is no joke, it's a fact, that you could not cut your fingernails on the Sabbath because that would violate the law of God if you did a work. And if a man were to heal somebody and claim it was God on the Sabbath, they're lying because it would have to be some other being than God. And they, of course, attributed to Jesus satanic works when he healed. And they raised the question. And having raised the question, Jesus answered them, Who of you would not, if one of your animals on your farm fell in a ditch, go out on the Sabbath and drag it out? And then Jesus makes the obvious conclusion. He says, man is more valuable than an animal. It is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he turned to a man who was there, who had a withered hand. And this is what took place. And turning to the man, he said, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out. And it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. The incredible that their desire after that phenomenal miracle to heal, to angrily say, we want to kill this man, tells us the ridiculous ends to which human religious structures out of control, missing the heart of God, can move to the place that they are so blinded as to impose their own regulations at the expense of human well-being. When in contrast to this, everything about God and his person is expressed so gently, so lovingly in Jesus' action. And it's not only in the mercy of the healing, which is beautiful in its own right. It's in words that speak something to us timelessly. And I'd like for you to hear this morning, wherever you are, whatever you're facing, whether here in the cathedral, wherever you're located, in any place around this world as you hear this message. But the Lord Jesus Christ wants to address you this morning and say, stretch out your hand. I want to talk about the implications of that. I will never forget the day that he walked into my classroom. I was in the third grade. And this young man, this boy at that time, and we grew through the years, he never became a close friend because we were in large schools, but he walked in that day, and though he was a new student, and there's usually a certain pause in everyone watching to study this person, there was something more than the pause because there was a very obvious disability. One arm was normal, his right arm. His left arm was about 10 inches long. And while we went all the way through high school together, it never grew any more than that as the result of obviously a severe birth defect. He never grew that arm any further. And whenever I read this passage, I think of that man, that boy, that kid I knew in high school, became a very muscular, very athletic. He ran in track. He was capable in sports. He even played basketball, and it was interesting to watch him. He didn't make the team, but he would play, dribble the ball, and do so very well built. And then the way he could take that ball, slip it under that tiny little arm, and then navigate the passing off as may be the case. The way that he navigated his disability was meaningful to all of us who grew through those years with him, but his arm was still like that. There are people who learn to navigate life very well with something that is withered in them. Or there are things that have happened that have withered and life doesn't seem to be traveling very well at all. And it's into this kind of situation that Jesus speaks, because he is not only the Lord of healing of a withered hand, but he's the Lord of calling us to stretch forth beyond whatever it is that would limit or restrict us. If there is anything that's true of the love of God toward us, it's that we would be able, by reason of his love, to reach further than we could ever reach before. It's his heart for you. It's his desire for us. We heard Kristen's story. And my, how marvelously, at the loss, price of the loss of her legs, she's learned to reach further than she ever could before. And as we gather here this morning, I'm wondering about any of us that are here who may think to yourself, if they only knew what I've faced, we can hear a testimony as dramatic as the one we've heard and still somehow feel, yes, that's marvelous, but will the Lord do that for me? And I don't know of anything that fills the heart of anyone who ministers the Word of God any more than the desire to help people come to recognize there is not a word in this book that does not speak to you, to me, to say the words of hope, the words of promise, and the words of power to bring about whatever that promise contains. And inherent in these words Jesus spoke to that man that day is his word to each of us that are in this room and each of us turned into this broadcast, as he says to you, stretch forth your hand. I've often wondered how his voice sounded when he said that. I think we're inclined to think that it would have been rather thunderous. Stretch forth your hand. Something melodramatic about it. But you know, when you come to a person that has lived with something that is withered, they don't need to hear the thunder, but they need to receive the power. And the power is spoken with tenderness and grace. And it's a grace that this text goes on to describe. And it quotes from the prophet Isaiah, and it speaks first of the Lord Jesus himself, Messiah, and it describes him coming as a servant. Oh, that God would serve our need. He comes to meet us where we are and to serve us. The God of the universe. I can even imagine Jesus on one knee before the man saying, "Stretch forth your hand." Reaching toward the withered limb where he may have been seated. Not simply speaking from a distance, but coming and saying, "I'm here for you. Stretch forth your hand." It also says that the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon him, and that's the Spirit he has poured forth upon his people, all who will open to him. It's by the Holy Spirit he draws us to himself. It's by the Holy Spirit he's given us his word. It's by the Holy Spirit he breathes into our moment. And he says, "Stretch forth your hand. Stretch it forth." And then it describes him in two graphic descriptions. The first one, as he cites the prophet Isaiah, Matthew does, in describing the Savior would come and was evidenced in this encounter, as in every time he encounters human need, that he says, he will come and will not crush a broken or bruised plant, nor will he extinguish a smoking wick of a candle. The picture is describing our human condition in different ways. One, things that crush us, things that press in on us. Near our home the other day, I was on a walk and I saw a garden bed near the sidewalk where accidentally, I'm sure, a car had backed out of the driveway and gone over some beautiful flowers, and they were absolutely crushed beyond any use. They would have had to be replanted, seeds go in. But I came back 2 or 3 days later walking that same way, and there were brand new complete flowers in there because a gardener had come and dug out the crush, thrown it away, and put in replacements. What this text says is that's not what the Lord does. He comes to us where the broken things are beyond imaginable recovery, and by his power is able, because he's creator. Describing a flower, he will bring it back to fragrance. Describing a plant, he'll bring it back to fruitfulness. Because as creator, he does not have to say, "I'll throw this away and start over and take time to grow this." But he has the ability to meet us in a phenomenal moment. With Kristen, that moment was a sudden cry out to God and singing Amazing Grace, even in the wake of having discovered the price of the horrible decision she'd made earlier. But in that moment, she was met, and we've seen the fruit in her testimony. And as we are here together this morning, the Lord is saying, "This is your moment. Stretch forth your hand." And in a few moments, I'm going to ask everyone in this room to just extend your hand in front of you and to, in any point it may apply, in your behalf or someone for whom you deeply care and wonder if it's hopeless and your faith withers as to whether there can come recovery for them, the Lord says, reach in faith and lay hold of the promise for their answer, not only your own. The last figure that is given is the smoking wick. And all of us have had something smoking, a log in the fireplace that is nearly out. The embers are still encrusted there within the log. And the smoke comes out and it's just aggravating, or a candle that continues. And our way of doing things that have burned so low is to put them out because they annoy. And God is saying, no matter how burned out things may be with you, it is not an annoyance to me. No matter how bound you are and the feeling of your own futility or helplessness or the incapacity to boldly come to God, he says, reach to me. And I'm going to ask you to extend your hand right where you are, just straight out in front of you. And I'm going to ask you to take the hand that you are handed, left hand or right hand. So it's the immediate representation of something that is so personal to you. I'm going to ask you if you would just take that hand, and whatever point you would say, "Lord, I will not let faith or hope or expectation wither. Whatever doubt would cause me to draw back in, I choose to stretch forth my hand, and I'd like for you to now just stretch it up about head high now. And Father, I pray that you reach and take every hand, and what you have begun with this act of faith, take it on to full completion as with the man in the synagogue, and be praised this day, even as hands raise with acknowledgement, you are able to restore what is beyond repair and to bring what has been burned out with the breath of your spirit back to glow through Christ our Lord. And will you say a loud amen to that, please? Amen. And may we say a hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise him now with me, if you will. God bless you.
Thank you, Jack Hayford. You blessed us today.
Thank you, Bob.
You always do. Just being around you. You don't even have to talk. And we feel good when you're in the room.
Thank you.
It's the presence of Jesus. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears. Until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset, no dawning, only eternal light and life forevermore. Amen.
Jack Hayford, strek je hand uit. En dat liet hij ook letterlijk in de kathedraal doen. Strek je hand uit naar God. En hij geneest de zieken en de mensen die gebroken van hart zijn. Wat een troost op deze zondagmorgen. En ik hoop dat je genoten hebt van deze uitzending. Volgende week een bijzondere gast en een bijzondere uitzending. Want dan is het de 600ste aflevering van Hour of Power Nederland. Het 60-jarig jubileum in de Crystal Cathedral van dominee Schuller. En nog heel veel meer feestelijke dingen. Dus ik hoop dat je en dat u volgende week weer zult kijken. En waar je ook bent, van harte een goede zondag toegewenst. En graag tot volgende week.